Father God, thank you that we can look at your word this evening. We thank you for your word that you have given to us. We thank you for your word which you have preserved for us to read tonight. We pray that you will illuminate your word to us. May your spirit work through your word and in us so we can further understand what it says and so that we can keep on living for Jesus and bringing him glory and honor and praise. Father God, please help me to speak accurately and truthfully and faithfully from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the things I really disliked when I was at school was pop quizzes. Put up your hand if you have them or remember them back at school. Now, the reason I hated pop quizzes is because I was always unprepared. And that was part of the point, was it? I meant to catch you off guard. And I remember this one particular time in science, the teacher said, we're going to have a pop quiz. And I hadn't done my homework for weeks. And so I was really, really, really unprepared. And I just took a punt and thought, perhaps every answer will be C. It didn't work. I was caught out being unprepared. Has there ever been a time where you've been caught out unprepared? Yes, you nod to the heads. When I was in Boy Scouts a long time ago, the motto was this. Is that funny, is it? Yeah, see, I wasn't a good Boy Scout. It didn't last very long. And I didn't know that'd be funny, but obviously it is. Well, it gets... Sorry, I missed that one. Before, yes, when I was a little boy. And it gets funnier. One of the mottos was, when I was in the Boy Scouts, was to always be prepared. That was the motto. And so to be prepared, what they taught us was we meant to have 40 cents in our sock in case we meant to make an emergency phone call. This was a time before mobile phones were popular, so you kept your 40 cents in your sock, slightly uncomfortable. You'd have a pair of matches in case you need to start an emergency campfire somewhere. And if all else failed, you had the Lord's Prayer inside your hat. And so you just pray for your life that you would survive. Always be prepared was the motto when I was in Boy Scouts. I've also seen a few ads recently. I don't know if you've seen these ads. It's a picture of a man who's floating in water. And the ad is advertising that you need to always be prepared for a boating accident. You need to always be prepared and put on your life jacket. And so to demonstrate this point and to help you remember this passage, I have a little prop this evening. I don't know. You need to always be prepared. That's here. There you go. So if you're not listening tonight, I'll be blowing my little whistle. I remember, there you go, getting a pose. I'll do some posing later. But I remember one time I was on a crocodile cruise with my family. And what they did on this cruise is they would dangle this chicken over the side of the boat, and one problem was that everyone would go to the side of the boat and the boat would start to tip a bit. And they said there was like thousands of crocodiles in this water. And they just finished telling us how crocodiles really like bright colours. And then they say, like, by the way, your yellow life jackets are underneath your seat. So that wasn't very good. But that's not my point. My point is this. We need to always be prepared. So in the boat, you need to be prepared by putting on your life jacket. Peter is saying, spiritually, we need to always be prepared. These are the three things I want us to get from the passage tonight. Be prepared to do good. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. And be prepared for suffering. So look with me now in chapter 3,
verse 8. We need to be prepared for doing good. In the midst of trials and tribulations, this is what Peter says to the exiles that are scattered. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Peter is preparing them to do good, to be like-minded, to be sympathetic, to be humble, to be loving, to not return insult with insult or evil with evil. And why are they to do this? Well, in the passage it says, for two reasons, in back end of verse 9, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. The first reason is God has called them to do this. God has called them to respond this particular way. Just like he called them and chose them to be exiles, he calls them to do this. I remember I used to have a friend in Bible study who was a very solid Christian and has unfortunately passed away. But he used to always say this: if God says do it, then you just do it. And here, God has called us to do this. He's chosen us to live this kind of life. And if God says we are to do it, well, we just do it. He was a very matter-of-fact person. The other reason is because we will inherit a blessing. We know from earlier in 1 Peter that we'll inherit a blessing, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And so the reason we live like this, the reason we do this good, is because God has wonderfully blessed us. And so we are to bless others. Even when they insult us for being a Christian, even when they do evil against us because we are a Christian, we are to respond with blessing, because we ourselves are inheriting a blessing. Think of it this way. Think of all the evil that we've done against God and the insults that we have done to him. Yet he wonderfully blesses us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we receive evil because we are Christian, or insults because we are Christian, well, we are to respond the same way, because that is how God has responded to us. He has chosen us to do good, and we do good because he's blessed us. We will inherit a blessing. And this idea of being prepared to do good becomes more clear in the next couple of passages. Verse 10 and 11. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Can you see it there in verse 11? They must turn from evil and do good. So they're not to respond evil with evil, but evil with doing good. And this is exactly what the churches are doing in Egypt. They are getting heavily persecuted, but they continue to respond to this evil with blessing, with good, and continue to be a place of refuge for many. And Peter wants the Christians here and us to respond similarly, I can't even say that word, in these situations. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. I would like to show a video now. And this video is a great example as to what Peter is talking about here, how we are to be prepared to be good and to be a blessing in the face of evil. And so it's a video about a guy called Reverend Wade Watts, and the guy being interviewed is the person from the Ku Klux Klan that was persecuting him. And so watch that video now.
In 79, I think you would have been about 22, you went to a radio debate with the Reverend Wade Watts.
Reverend Wade Watts.
Who was the state leader of the National Association for the Advancement of Coloured People, mm-hmm. who'd worked with Martin Luther King.
Yes.
And when you got to this debate, he held out his hand for you to
yes.
shake.
Yes, he did.
Did you hesitate?
He caught me off guard. See, I'm expecting this black militant to come in with a great big afro this big and an African dashiki on with bones hanging around it and a button on that says, "I hate honkies and death to crackers," you know, all that stuff. And I figured he'd have on
you
a black...
You seriously thought that?
Yeah, that's what I thought. And I thought he'd come in there carrying a boombox blaring out the theme from Shaft. I figured he'd flash the switchblade at me and go, "Black is beautiful, honky. I'm going to kill all you white devils," you know. That's what I thought I was going to see. And so when the door opened up and in came Reverend Wade Watts, and he's wearing a suit and a tie and he's carrying a Bible, and he walks up and he puts his hand out to me. He goes, "Hello there, Mr. Clare. I'm Reverend Wade Watts. I just want to tell you I love you and Jesus loves you." And I mean, I'm shocked, you know. And then he puts his hand out and I'm shaking his hand without thinking, because this wasn't what I was expecting. Then I realized I just broke a Klan rule and I jerked my hand back, you know, and I started looking at my hand, which he saw that, and that was met as an insult. The Klan rule book says the physical touch of a non-white is pollution. And I thought, I just shook hands with a black person, and he sees me looking at my hand. He goes, "Don't worry, Johnny, it don't come off." and you know, I start calling names. I go, "You no good, sorry, bleep, 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 you mother this, you that." And he looked at me and goes, "God bless you, Johnny." He says, I "you can't do enough to me to make me hate you. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to pray for you whether you like it or not." And I didn't know how to deal with that. I had never had that happen to me before.
A few years later, you burnt down his church, didn't you?
Set fire to his church. See, what happened was we started off going by his house, calling names. We got no response. Threw trash all over his lawn, got no response. Showed up with our sheets and hoods and stood out there in his yard. Said, "Get on out here, boy. We got something for you." And he comes outside and he goes, "Boys, Halloween's 4 more months away. I got no trick-or-treat in here for you. Come back in October." And he goes back in the house.
That's a brave man.
Yeah, and I mean, I didn't know how to deal with this. And so the Klan goes, "You got any more bright ideas?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "I'll tell you what we'll do." So we burned a cross across the street from his house. He came outside and asked us if we needed hot dogs and marshmallows for our barbecue, you know. So finally, I said, "I'm tired of messing with him," and we set fire to his church. And they put the fire out before the church was destroyed. And I remember I called him up and disguised my voice, and I said, "Hey, boy, you better be afraid. We're coming to get you, boy. You don't know who we are, but we know who you are." And he goes, "Hello, Johnny." And all that stuff. He goes, "A man like you takes the time to call me. I'm so honored." And all that stuff. He goes, "Let me do something to you." He goes, "Dear Lord, please forgive Johnny for being so stupid. He doesn't mean to be so honored. He's a good boy trying to get out somewhere." And I hung up the phone on him. I said, "How dare him." And so the funniest thing that happened with him, though, is I didn't know what to do. And I was at my ropes in. And one day we was watching him, and he went into a restaurant. So we got a bunch of us together, and about 30 of us went in there and surrounded him, and he had this chicken there on the table at the restaurant. And I walked up and I said, "Hey, boy, this restaurant's for white people only. We don't want you here." I said, "So I'm going to make you a promise." I said, "I promise you we're going to do the same thing to you that you do to that chicken. So you think real hard before you touch that chicken." So he looked at me and looked at the Klan, then he picked up the chicken and he kissed it. And when he kissed the chicken, the whole restaurant acted just like y'all did. They all start laughing, you know, and everything. And I looked up, and even the Klan was laughing. You got to admit, that was funny. I said, "Every one of you outside." I'm outside, and they're doubled over laughing. I'm going, "You guys are going to get suspended and lose your robe for 2 weeks." I said, "I'm getting tired of this." And I'm hollering at them and yelling. They're laughing. I heard a horn honking, and Reverend Watts is driving off going, "Bye, Johnny," you know, and stuff. And that's how he chose. That's how one old black, we never bothered him again, and that's how one old black man defeated the entire Ku Klux Klan. Because he used this instead of brawn.
And he used this too, a very brave man.
His heart, yeah.
So I'll get you to stop it there, Andy. And so that man there that was getting interviewed, he's actually a Christian now as well because of that. And so the first point is this: we need to be prepared to do good. And being prepared to do good will also help us not to sin. Think about it this way. If someone insults you as a Christian or does evil against you and you are not prepared, maybe you might respond in a sinful way. So being prepared to do good will also help you not to sin. The second point is this: always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Continuing from verse 13 to 15. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give reason the hope for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Peter is saying a few things here. First of all, one of the things that he's saying in verse 14 is, do not be frightened. Do not be afraid. Even if people insult you or persecute you, beat you, put you in prison or worse for being a Christian, he says to them, do not be frightened. Do not be afraid. And we get this from verse 13 as well. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Who is going to harm you? I've been reading the book of Revelation recently, and one of the things that has stood out to me in the book of Revelation is how God's people are protected. God marks his people with a seal on their forehead. They are eternally protected by him. So who is going to harm you if you are eager to do what is good? We might get some kind of harm now in this life, but eternally we are protected by God. And I also want you to highlight the word eager. Eager to do good. Not just do good, but be eager. Peter's like, come on, guys, let's do good. And then verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. You see, this kind of attitude begins with your heart. It's all about your heart. What's in your heart and who's in your heart? In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Some of you might have heard about the famous racehorse called Farlap. And what was famous about Farlap is that this horse had an oversized heart. So this horse could run faster than any other horse and could run longer than any other horse. And here's an image of the Farlap's heart, which is in a museum. The horse had an oversized heart. We are to have oversized hearts for Jesus. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And Peter continues, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give reason for the hope that you have. Peter tells us here to always be prepared. And I don't know about you, but sometimes this scares me. Because I sometimes have a fear, and perhaps you do as well, that somebody might ask me a question that I won't know the answer to, that I won't be prepared, that someone might ask me a question about predestination or suffering or science or creation or same-sex marriage or other religions or suffering. Someone will ask me one of these questions and I won't know the answer. And perhaps you fear that as well. What I don't think Peter is saying here is that we need to have a theological answer to every question that we are asked. But we do need to have an answer if somebody asked us, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this good? That is when we need to have an answer. Shane and I, Shane who used to work here, we used to do some lawn mowing in Claymore. And one of our hopes was that people would ask us and they would say to us, why are you mowing our lawns? And they would offer us money. We'd say, no, we're doing it for free. And they'd say, like, why are you doing that? Why are you doing this good for me? And we were always prepared for this question. We wanted people to ask this question. And from that point, we're able to explain to them the gospel. You see, we did good, and we were prepared with an answer when people asked. And I also want to say, if someone asks you one of those big questions, don't make up the answer. It's okay to say, I don't know, but I will get back to you later on. And there are times as well where I sometimes don't have an answer. If somebody says to me, why has my family member passed away? Sometimes I have to say, well, I don't know. But if someone asks me, why do I do youth group on a Friday night? I say, well, Jesus, he wonderfully saved me when I was 18 years old, and I want other teenagers to know how great Jesus is. Peter wants us to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. Last night at youth group as well, I got asked this question by a new youth that came in the door. And he said to me, why isn't there a cross in the church? I was unprepared for this question. And I'm looking around and yeah, there's sort of one there. But it was great. It was a great opportunity to share with him about the gospel. Even when I went to the store today to buy this life jacket, the guy asked me, he said, so you're doing some boating, are you? I was unprepared for this question. And I said, well, actually, I need it for church tonight to do an illustration. And I explained to him briefly a little bit about the illustration that I was doing. You always need to be prepared. You just never know when somebody might ask you a question about your faith. No, I didn't actually, so I should go back, tell him how it went and invite him. And I was actually very encouraged by Mark last night. Sorry to put you in the spotlight, Mark. And Mark cooked dinner for us at youth group. So he was prepared to do good for us. But what else Mark did was he came and sat at the table with us and began to talk with the youth as well and was asking them a great question. What do you enjoy most about youth group? You see, our actions and our words go together. They complement each other. Mark was prepared to do good, and it also gave him an opportunity to ask the youth some questions about why they come along to youth group on a Friday night. We need to be prepared to do good, but always be prepared to give an account for the hope that we have. And so perhaps some other ways you could be prepared when people ask you questions about your faith. Well, I've mentioned already the Vocational Bible College. Perhaps if you're a children's or youth leader or somebody who just wants to tell people about Jesus, then this course will be a really great thing for you to do. That is one way that you can be proactive and be prepared. Another way might be, as you read your Bible, to read another Christian book. Some good Christian books being A Sneaking Suspicion by John Dixon, The Reason for God by Tim Keller, or The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. These are great books that answer many common questions that you might get asked as a Christian. And so by reading one of these books is another way that you can be proactive and always be prepared. Or perhaps as well, you need to be in a Bible study. Because being in a Bible study is a great way where you can train yourself to give answers for the hope that you have. By talking with other Christians, you are training yourself for when you talk to non-believers about Jesus. Or maybe you just simply need to read your Bible more. I mean, how can you answer a question when somebody asks you if you're not reading the manual? Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. And the next point is this: be prepared for suffering. Verse 17 and 18. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Be prepared for suffering if you are a Christian. Suffering because you are a Christian. And Peter says this again and again and again to the believers that he is writing to, that are already going through suffering for being a Christian and will continue to go through all kinds of unimaginable suffering. But Peter assures them of two truths. Truth number one is that it is God's will for them and for us to suffer for being a Christian. Verse 17. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Suffering is part of God's will for us. The second truth is this: when we suffer, we are in very, very good company. We have a great example in Jesus, who suffered on our behalf. Verse 18 again: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. We are in good company. It's God's will for us. It was God's will for Jesus. He is our example. And then also, jumping ahead a bit in chapter 4, verse 12, and this will be in a sermon later on, but important now. We shouldn't be surprised by the suffering. That's why we need to be prepared. Chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And we'll look more at this in a later sermon. And then we get to verses 19 to 22. And perhaps some of you might be thinking, what on earth am I going to say about this? I don't know. It is one of the most complicated and confusing parts of the New Testament. But two things are clear. Peter writes and points us to the example of Noah. Remember how Noah was faithful during the days of the flood. We are to be like him. And he also writes to us about baptism as well. Baptism being a symbol that we believe and trust in Jesus. Baptism being a symbol that our conscience has been cleared by him. And so it's very encouraging that a number of you have talked to me about baptism this year. And I look forward to talking with you more about that at a later point. And the baptism, the baptism doesn't mean make you saved. You are saved and then you get baptized as a symbol of your salvation. And so Noah was saved through the flood, through the water. And baptism is a symbol with water that shows our salvation as well. And then verse 22. Verse 22 is an encouragement Because whatever is happening, good or bad, we know that God is in control. We know that Jesus has won. Verse 22, talking about Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Whatever is going on in the ground, remember who Jesus is and where Jesus is and the authority that he has. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And so what are we to do in response tonight? Well, we need to be prepared. Be prepared to do good. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. And be prepared for suffering. When I was a Boy Scout, again, I was taught, always be prepared. Peter is saying the same thing to you. Always be prepared. When I was in my early 20s, I used to do a bit of boating with my mates. And this one occasion, my brother came along with us. My brother's about 3 or 4 years younger than me. And we used to love towing each other around in this blow-up dinghy that we had. And we'd get the bodyboards and we'd be towing each other around and whipping each other around. And this one time, we were all sitting in the boat and we had left the tow rope just hanging out in the water. We forgot to reel it in. And this other much larger boat ran over our tow rope. And our boat that was stationary at the time just flung around. It did a massive 360. And my brother, who was sitting on the edge of the boat without a life jacket, flung out of the boat. And thankfully, my quick-thinking friend, who just somehow got superhuman strength at that time, pulled him out of the water before he went near the propeller. We were not prepared. We were not prepared. Takes 30 seconds to put on a life jacket, but we didn't do it. Peter wants us to be prepared. Do not be caught out unprepared. Be prepared to do good. Always be prepared to give an account for the hope that you have, and be prepared for suffering.